nice interpretation of Sam to remind us about the highest point and all the splendor. I mean, this was the big temptation. This was it. For the past 2 weeks, I thought it would be nice if I laid off one of my bigger temptations, to lay off a few of those carbs. I was in this diva dress last night. It had no sleeves, and it had this little red fringe on the bottom. I know it was a little late to cut out the carbs, but at least when you feel like you're doing something, you know, you're making some contribution to the, you know, to the effort, you know, 46, that, you know, you have no business being in a dress like that. It was a little too late, but it was worth the effort. That is, until the Tuesday night ski club potluck over at the Comp Center when Jim Wilson brought out his homemade eclairs. I mean, who makes homemade eclairs? I mean, everybody wants to marry Jim Wilson. I mean, he cooks everything. It's homemade eclairs he brings to a potluck. Now, if you made homemade eclairs, would you bring them to a potluck? Anyway, I was doing well until then, and then I succumbed. They were very nice. And I had come into my head that little bullet phrase, and this does date me again, that I've said it before because I love it. That little bullet phrase came into my head from Flip Wilson, remember? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Remember that? 11? Anybody remember Flip Wilson show? Good. Whew. I don't be older than everybody here. Okay. And it was interesting because that's a very harmless temptation, a homemade eclair. It wouldn't kill me. It wasn't really dangerous. But here we are, and here we are at the start of Lent, which is a time to reflect upon what moves us, to confront those things in our lives that need to go, the bad habits, as it were, and to establish good habits which bring life. Lent is a time to reflect. And we talked about it last Sunday, actually. What needs to go and what needs to come. And what's fascinating is the choice of 40 days, which echoes this 40 days in the wilderness and the 40 years of Moses and the 40 days on the ark. Great biblical number. Within 40 days, you really can make a change in your life. There's something about that amount of time. It's longer than a month. And you've missed a few of the 40 days because Ash Wednesday was Wednesday, but you still got almost 40 days. Where something new can be established and something that needs to die can really have a good death. You've probably heard this before, because oftentimes those of you who are in churches that recognize Lent often, almost always, begins with Jesus being compelled by God to go out into the wilderness. By the way, he is compelled by God. He is full of the Holy Spirit going into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the desert. It's God that took him there, not the devil. Matter of fact, led by the Spirit, the actual Greek word is more like compelled or thrust. So there he is. Jesus fasted, taking no food. And during that time, the devil hounded him with temptations. There are three temptations that are mentioned in the Bible in this story. There could have been more. It does make, however, a great three-point sermon. But I'm not going to do that today. I want to get the bigger picture of what's going on here. Preachers have done all kinds of things with those three particular temptations. But what is temptation? Really, what is it? Biblically speaking, temptation is not always about seduction. Okay? It's not always about luring someone falsely into doing something. We get a sense of that in Genesis with Adam and Eve, where kind of the serpent was kind of seducing her. But most often, temptation is simply putting someone to the test. Putting someone to the test. And it often has a benevolent purpose. Hard to believe. A benevolent purpose of improving their lives, of causing them to mature. Sometimes it's used as a trap. I'll give you that. But more often than not, when you look at the Bible, it's a time to be tested to mature in your faith. God tests people. Sometimes it's called a test, sometimes it's called a temptation, but he puts them in situations which reveal the quality of their faith and shows them up for what they really are so that they can make decisions and make changes in their lives. So So God puts you in a situation, you're tested, you fail the test, you take a look at your heart, you say, gosh, I don't want to be that person. Then you can make a change. Okay? It's about character building. Temptations are really what ultimately can build our Christian character. When you succeed and you don't succumb, and when you do, and you evaluate your life and you make new decisions. And then, of course, not all of them come from God. Satan also tests God's people by manipulating circumstances, but always within the limits that God allows. And that's the part we don't like. That's the part we don't understand. We look at the story of Job, and we wonder why God got such free rein, you know, to Satan. You know, God said to Satan, you can have Adam, you know, just don't kill him. Anything short of that, you know, you go for it. It's a horrible little story. Well, it's actually a horrible long story. If you read the whole thing, it goes on forever, doesn't it? So there are times when God allows Satan within limits to test people, to tempt people. And even Jesus here in the wilderness, the devil's not doing anything that God is not allowing. We don't like that. And it doesn't really fit with our understanding of justice and fairness. I don't have any really good answers for you for that, except that ultimately God knows that we don't grow up unless we're tested. Think of your own kids. Until they test the limits, until they find out where they are, until they learn how to respect them, they don't mature. They don't grow up. So as Christians, we are constantly called to be watchful and active against those little voices in our heads, because, as it says, the devil is always prowling around, looking, right, for opportunities. It's hard to imagine that God allows us to be tempted, that God even approves of it. But that's the way it is. How will we ever mature without some difficulty? We don't grow unless there's challenge. The women's study group is working on a book by Philip Yancey called The Bible That Jesus Read, looking at the Old Testament. And he said an interesting thing a couple of sessions back. He said, I have friends who are addicted to alcohol, who every day are tempted to drink. So they turn to God desperately for help. And they ponder, would I be so close to God if I didn't have to depend on Him every day to keep me sober? And he was pondering the way, in a strange way, how temptation can actually keep us close to the Lord. Interesting way to look at it. And I'm not going to get into addictions. That's a kind of a whole other level of temptation. I can't really get into all that today. But there are ways in what you're going through right now, the things that you're being tempted about, are really great opportunities. So, temptation's there. We don't always like it. Sometimes God just kind of sends it, just special delivery just for you. But what do you do with it? What's the cure? How do you overcome temptation? What's hard to know is that temptation really can't be cured. There's no magic bullet. There's no magic pill. As long as you're on earth, you will be tempted. I mentioned that to the kids. Jesus was tempted up until the day he died. Right? It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. Goes away by himself, he prays, right? If it's the Lord's will, could you take this from me? But if not, in other words, he would have taken that out. He was tempted up until the moment that he gave his life. So you're going to be tempted for the rest of your life. I don't know what your temptations will look like. They may look like anything like mine. But they can be managed. And Jesus does give us some clues here in this great, great story about how we can, I hate to use the word overcome temptation because it'll come back again, but how in those moments we can overcome what's going on for us. How can we say no when we are sorely, sorely tempted? And good preachers I am back to 3 points, but I'm not gonna dissect those three temptations per se, but I'm gonna give you three kind of skills. Three things that Jesus did in the wilderness with the devil that gave him the victory. The first thing that he did, although these are in no particular order, one of the things that he did was he remembered his identity. He remembered who he was. When tempted to worship the devil, he said, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And what he remembered is, "I am God's son. I already have a God. He's my heavenly father." He remembered who he was. Can you imagine how much heartache you and I could avoid if we just remembered during the time of trial who we are? We're not what other people say we are, right? And we're not even what we sometimes poorly believe that we are. We are who God says we are. That's the only thing that matters. And if you have chosen to follow God, however poorly you might feel like you do at times, you're a child of the King. That's who you are. That's who God says you are. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are worth dying for. That's who you are. You're not a scumbag. You're not a weakling, you know? And while you may have an addiction, you're not an addict. That's not what defines you. I mean, you're a sinner. We all are. But we are children of the King. Can you imagine how much heartache you could avoid if you really remember that? That you are royalty. And princesses don't do those things. Whatever those things are. Right? Royalty doesn't do that. Hold on to that. Remember who you are. The second one that goes with that is remember your purpose. Remember why you're here. Jesus remembered in the time of trial why he was here. He was tempted to satisfy his own hunger with a miracle, right? And he said, "It's written that man does not live by bread alone," right? "I am not here," he said, "to satisfy my own needs. I am here to serve others." And he laid hold of why he was there and what his purpose was. And we need to remember our purpose. It is always a temptation with human beings to be self-serving, to take care of our needs. And that's where most temptations, that's where we get caught up. Most temptations are roundabout in a way, meeting or satisfying our own needs, putting ourselves first, taking care of ourselves first. I'm not talking about self-care, I'm talking about selfish. And if we can just remember what our purpose is, and I could quiz you, because most of you did the purpose-driven life, and you did the 40 days of purpose, but I won't remind you from your catechism, the purpose of your life is to glorify God. If you could remember why you're here, to glorify God, that means to reveal his character, that somehow in your life, who God is would shine through. Remember that? When you're being tempted, you say, "People who are shining God's glory, they don't need to do this. Or that isn't going to shine through God's glory." Your identity, your purpose, and then what God is doing in the world. What is God's will for the world? And this gets into the big picture, but don't forget it. Jesus knew, even then, that he was called to be Savior of the world, okay? And he wasn't about to throw himself off a building for no good reason. He was willing to sacrifice himself. He was willing to die, but he wasn't going to die for no good reason. God the Father was under no obligation to send in his angels and scoop him up from his own stupid, willful choices. And so he said to the devil, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Right? How many times do we test God by our own willful stupidity? And we say something like this, we put out a phrase, "If God doesn't want me to do that, he will stop me right now." As if there was some lightning bolt we expected to come out of the sky and stop us from doing something dumb. And then God doesn't stop us. And so we either say, oh, God must have wanted me to do that, or it must have been okay for you. You know, he's not always going to save you from your own stupidity. God's will for the world is nothing short of the kingdom of God. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer all the time, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And what we, the way we participate, we are part of the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is within you. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. And God's people are part of the bringing about of the kingdom. Jesus knew he was part of the kingdom coming. And we're part of the kingdom coming. Every day, we're part of the kingdom coming. We're going to talk about that more in a second, but think about it. Do your greatest temptations come from outside of you or from inside of you? Are those greatest temptations really, really from the devil? Or are they just, can you really blame him all the time? Or are they really from inside of you? Most of the things that I struggle with, I come up with all on my own. I don't need to blame anybody else. And if you spend enough time alone with yourself, like Jesus did for 40 days, if you spend 40 days alone with yourself and took a good look at yourself, you would find stuff in there that would scare you. And that's what Jesus did. Alone with himself. And the devil pulls out and just harps on all those places that humanity is weakest at. And Jesus met every temptation and every turn. He remembered his identity, his purpose, and what God's will was for the world. Now, when you are being tempted, I know, if you're anything like me, you're not thinking those grandiose thoughts. You're thinking, I want it. I need it. I need it now. It's not hurting anybody. Nobody will notice. It's okay. Those are the things that we're thinking. We're not thinking high and lofty thoughts. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Word tells us to do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are called to higher thoughts than the carnal nature that's within you. You are called to get beyond the I want, I need, I ought. It's a valid question to ask yourself when being tempted. And what I'm about to do, will that bring glory to God? I know it's a heavy question, but if you could train yourself to ask it, you could avoid a lot of pain and heartache. And what I'm about to do, going to reveal or show God's character, is God's character going to shine through me when I make this choice? If you notice, I haven't spent any time talking about what those temptations are, because everybody has their own. But, you know, temptations, while they may all kind of come out of the Ten Commandments, because those are so basic and broad, there's as many temptations possible as there are people in the world. Everybody's got their own set. I'll throw out a few just to kind of prime your pump, in case you didn't know if you were being tempted lately. I guess that's possible. I think one of the big temptations that people face, and Christians in particular face, is anger. The temptation to be angry. And hear me out here. There are times when you and I get angry just because we can. And you may have the right to be angry, but you do not have the right to wound other people with your anger. And that's different. And somehow we get into thinking that if I'm angry, I can make other people miserable. If you're a husband, a parent, an employer, in a position of authority, and you are just, boom, you just have that righteous anger because I'm right and you're not. See it in churches all the time. And people get angry and they spew. That is a temptation that you have fallen into. It's called the lack of self-control. And that's one that we don't often talk about in the church. But it's one that I see a lot. Anger, out of self-control. It's a temptation to look at. Not one of the ones you often think of. You may be right, but that doesn't mean you can hurt other people. So think about that as a possible temptation in your inventory. Another one is lying. And hear me out again. Do you know how many white lies you and I commit all the time just because it's easier? It makes life easy to lie. How do you like my dress? Oh, that's lovely. Now, I'm not saying it's always good policy to say, you know, that is an ugly dress. But we do have to be careful that we don't get into a pattern of lying just because it's easy, just because it calms the waters. And as I said to the kids, what you do and the choices you make build up every day, and that makes your character. You might not start out to be a liar, but you may end up there without any hard work at all. I do have to laugh, and my 13-year-old's not here, so I can share. I don't think he has to worry about this too much, although he does have to worry about other things. He came to my diva performance on Friday night, and he was clearly uncomfortable with his mother doing these things. So we sat down, and the first thing he started doing was being totally brutally honest, you know. You have too much makeup on. It was a stage production. You had a feather stuck in your armpit. That was my favorite. From my white boa. It just went on from there. I finally got up and moved to dinner table. I said, Sam, this is not helping me. So I'm not always saying that being brutally honest is, you know, I mean, I think there's something in between. But the point is to think about lying can become habitual to keep the peace. And then in the end, you don't know who you are. And you don't know what you really think or what your opinions really are. Those of you who do this, you're hearing me. You're hearing me. How about the temptation to cut corners? You cut corners at home. You cut corners at work. There are just little things around the edges that you don't think anybody will notice. It's called sloppy living. And before you know it, you are your sloppiness. You never intended to be a person who lives sloppy life. You know, you skip something one day, then you skip it the next day, whatever that commitment is you made, then you skip it a third day. The edges of your life just start getting rounded out and rounded out, and pretty soon, you're a sloppy liver. And those things that were important to you, you have just let slide. The last one I just have to mention, because we have made it almost a virtue. Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Do you think it's true? Have you ever been privy to a piece of personal information about somebody else that you then shared with everybody else? Biblical word for it is gossip, but we try to dress it up. We call it concern. But be careful. Where does concern flop over into gossip? God hates gossip. God hates gossip, by the way, in case you didn't know. The key to that, to knowing when you have fallen to that temptation, is when you have a nugget of information and you just can't wait to share it. Because when you share it, then you, in having that little piece of nugget of information, you have power. And then you choose who you're going to share it with. And in those moments, power, you know, knowledge gives power, and you have the one up. You have probably committed what we call the sin of gossip. If you get that little charge out of knowing something and then sharing it, look at it. Look at it closely. We do have concerns for one another. You know, we did share today to pray for Karen Brower. That's a concern. But you and I know that there are times you say, oh, did you hear? As a pastor, I have to be incredibly tight-lipped. I often joke to Earl that I'm not much fun at parties because I don't have much to say. Because there's a lot of stuff that get in the dead letter basket of my heart that are not for you. And my reputation is only as good as my word. May you be a person that someone can confide in and it stays there. You have really matured in your faith when you can resist the temptation to share those little tidbits. You can see how not giving into these things really will mature you in your Christian faith, mature you in your character as a human being. Lent is a time to let go and eject bad habits. What needs to go in your life? 40 days is long enough to do some pretty amazing things if you want to, and oh, there's the rub. But God is testing you. God is trying you. He does want to grow you up and mature you in your life in Christ. stop splashing around in the shallow end and get out where He really wants to grow you. And if you will make yourself available, and I say just as an experiment, just make yourself available between now and Easter and say, God, I want to go somewhere. The first thing that will happen is you will be tempted. Sorry, but at least you've been warned. And the second thing is how you're going to respond to it. And I invite you, people of God, remember who you are. You are children of the King, and royalty doesn't get involved in that kind of sloppy living. That you were here for a purpose, to reflect God's character, His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His kindness. And to remember God's purpose in the world. It's to bring the kingdom, nothing short of the hefty word, shalom. And you are a part of shalom in this world. And every day, ask yourself, am I bringing it or am I preventing it from happening? And you will see yourself grow up and mature. And in that, become more and more who God's calling you to be. And there's peace in that. So join me in prayer. Our God, you lay some heavy stuff on us, but we knew it was coming. It is Lent. We think of your Son and his temptations in the wilderness and the many ways that he was tempted to be less than who he was. And the temptations in our lives are temptations to be less than who we are. We sell ourselves short. We cheapen ourselves when we succumb to these things in our lives that we don't really want to be at the end of the day, yet somehow get sucked into it. So God, I pray for us. We ask for your mercy. Lord, by your Spirit, help us to see what's coming. Help us to respond with faithfulness. Lord God, we ask that you would not tempt us. We ask that we would not be tested. It's okay to pray that. It's right in the Lord's Prayer. But God, we know that it will come. And in that moment, by your Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that was in Jesus, may we have the power, the wisdom to stand, to remember who we are and what we're doing here. That we've got a much higher and bigger purpose than that sloppy living. Lord God, it's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to be meeting openly and publicly. We think of our friends around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are hiding to be able to do what we're doing today, right here on the edge of this great mountain. We pray for your church. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling, those who are grieving. And we think of Ryan's family today and their grief. And for all who are experiencing loss. God, we think of those who are struggling for their lives. We think of Karen Brower today, whom so many of us love, and Barbara's sister Donna. For your presence to be real to them. And God, in the living of our lives, we think of Brett and his back and Toby and the surgeries that he'll be facing. We think of John and Sue and the wisdom that they're looking for from you. We welcome your presence in our daily lives. And God, we pray for the eyes and the ears to see you at work, because you're always working. That we want to notice it and not live our lives kind of half asleep. God, thank you for John and for the others who have been serving in Rwanda. We pray for their safety, and we know that they are being blessed mightily. God, we are part of your kingdom coming. May we live like it. Lord, gather our hearts and our voices as one as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have a very small song to finish. May it be a prayer. We actually introduced this song, I think, last week.